Well, as we think of the fact that the Lord has allowed us to have a baptism tonight, I thought that it would be good for us to spend some time again looking at the Bible on this very important subject of believers' baptism. And we're going to look at a number of places in the Scripture as we think about that, and trust that we will be challenged tonight about this great ordinance of the Lord. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 3. That's where we will begin tonight. And tonight, perhaps our message will be a believer's baptism in light of the atmosphere of America and American history. In Luke chapter 3, we have the testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 7, "Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every fruit tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now in this particular case, we recognize that as the religious leaders wanted to be a part of, you might say, the enthusiasm that is around John the Baptist, and they came to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, "No. You can't be baptized unless you have fruits of repentance, unless you have been born again." And, you know, really that's one of the great issues around believers' baptism or baptism in general. But believers' baptism really is emphasizing a very important truth in the Bible. And that is that baptism doesn't save. Baptism has nothing to do with getting a person saved. Baptism is only for those who have personally been born again by the Spirit of God, can point to a day when they've been born again and are saved. And that's why we call it believers' baptism. And as you think about this issue of believers' baptism, believers' baptism emphasizes that salvation is a free gift through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believers' baptism emphasizes that salvation is not something that you earn. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Believers' baptism is only for believers, only for those who have really already been saved and who have already been born again into the family of God. And of course, Paul, Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and preached unto him Jesus from the Old Testament and preached unto him that Jesus was the one who died for man's sin and he was the Messiah. And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch believed. And in the process of time, he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And believers' baptism emphasizes that a person must experience personal salvation before they're baptized. You know, as you think of the history of America and much of the West, with Protestantism and Catholicism, infant baptism has robbed people of the great truth, you must be born again. And millions of people who've been sprinkled as a baby mistook baptism for salvation and never realized their need to be born again, never saw themselves as lost on their way to hell, and they died and they did go to hell because of the great tragedy of infant sprinkling. You think about that. You think about the great tragedy of infant sprinkling. Let me read a couple quotes from Luther's catechism. And it tells you exactly what Lutherans believed about baptism and why, because of their false doctrine, millions of people have gone to hell. It says here, what does baptism give or profit? This is what Martin Luther says. It works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe as the words and promise of God declare. It works forgiveness of sins and delivers from death and the devil and gives eternal salvation. Well, you know what? If that were so, then you wouldn't need forgiveness of sins. If that were so, you wouldn't need deliverance from the devil. If that were so, you wouldn't need eternal life, would you? Because according to Martin Luther, infant sprinkling gives eternal life. What else does he say? What does it mean to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? To be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost means to be received into communion with the triune God and to become a member of his family and an heir of everlasting life. Those are the false words of Martin Luther himself. You see, believer's baptism by immersion emphasizes, as in contrast to infant sprinkling, emphasizes that a person must experience personal salvation. Infant sprinkling and false baptism of Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians and Congregationalists gives people a false assurance of eternal life and damns them to hell. Very serious, isn't it? But believers' baptism is only for believers. Believers' baptism does not give eternal life. Believers' baptism is for only those who have been born again. If you read the false doctrines of the Lutherans and the Catholics, they will say that infant sprinkling causes one to be born again. And that is the means of salvation. Well, then no wonder so many of them miss salvation. Because Jesus said you must be born again. It's not through godparents. It's not through some magic words. It's not through some sprinkling of a few drops of water. But it's by personal faith in Jesus Christ. But many has received him. To them, those who receive personally Jesus Christ by faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of flesh, nor the will of man, nor blood, but were born of who? Of God, a new birth. And as you think about this very important truth, you think of the millions of people who have been put to sleep spiritually by infant sprinkling. Whereas believers' baptism wakes people up. Hey, this isn't for salvation. This is for believers. This isn't washing away your sins. This is for those who have had their sins washed away. This isn't a means of regeneration. This is for those who have been regenerated. Amen. And so, as George Whitefield came to America for the Great Awakening, the great problem of the day in the 1740s was that the preachers banned George Whitefield from preaching. Churches were excluded. The status quo barred him and excluded him and rejected his message. And what was his message? You must be born again. Now, it is interesting that in American history, in that time of history, it was called the battle between the status quo and what was called experiential religion. In other words, infant baptism, you don't experience anything. You don't experience anything. You just go through the motions. You just go to church. You're just a member of a church. And there is no new birth. There's no relationship with God. It's just an outward form, bunch of mysticism, bunch of formulas. The great issue of George Whitefield and the Great Awakening was experiential religion. You must be born again. And that's what believers' baptism emphasizes. It emphasizes that salvation is free. It emphasizes that it's not of works. It emphasizes that that a man must personally be born again into the family of God. Now, the second thing that is emphasized in believers' baptism is, what is the truth? What is the truth? Is infant sprinkling in the Bible? Does infant sprinkling, like Martin Luther said, does it save the soul? Does it wash away sins? Does it make a person a member of the family of God? Does it bring a person into relationship with God? Or does it not? Is baptism for babies, or is baptism for adults? Is baptism to bring salvation, or is baptism only for believers? Is baptism by sprinkling? Is baptism by pouring? Or is baptism by immersion? I mean, what is the truth? And believers' baptism is all about what is the truth. You know, it isn't about, is this what everybody does? It isn't about what is the status quo. It's about what does the Bible say. That's what believers' baptism is all about. What does the Bible say? What is the truth? John chapter 8. It's a great passage of Scripture. We all know that passage, but I think it's good to look at this. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, that is, if you're really born again, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, to whom is the truth important? To whom is the truth important? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To whom is truth important? To whom does truth make a difference? You know, you can be sitting here today, and you might be a young person, and you're here because your parents are here. You're here because someone you are related to is saved, and that's why you're here. But and you can be sitting out there, and you say, you know, yeah, we baptize here by immersion because that's what we do. You know, I think of the American Baptist. You know, there's a few American Baptist churches. I think of West Dallas, First Baptist Church, West Dallas, American Baptist Church. They baptize by immersion, but the people aren't even saved. And it is a liberal church. They're pro-homosexual. They're pro-everything that's against the Bible. Now, they baptize by immersion just because their forefathers were Baptist, and that's why they believe it. But they aren't about truth. They aren't about truth. Now, baptism is about what is the truth. Not what is the status quo. It isn't about what everybody is doing. It's about what does the Bible say. As I was thinking and reading about the history of America, and thinking of the establishment of the Church of England and of the Congregationalists, and how they had state religion. And they were in control of people's minds, and they were in control of people's lives. And the status quo was, you know, baptize the, I shouldn't even use the word baptize because it's not really biblical terminology, but, you know, baptize the babies, sprinkle the babies. That's how they're saved. And that's what everybody did. And to think outside the box was totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. But there are some people who began to pursue the truth. And of course, one of the great movements in America was George Whitefield coming to America in the Great Awakening. And people got saved, and many of the people that got saved were in the Congregational Church, and they began to study the Bible now that they were saved. And they became known as the New Lights. You know why? Because they had new light. And now they were looking past their religion. Now they were looking past their church. Now they were looking past the establishment. Now they were looking to the Bible. And they were going to discover what the Bible said, not what everybody did, not what the establishment did, not what the standing order did, not what the laws of the land were, not what was popular, but what does the Bible say. You know, it's still an issue today, isn't it? In fact, they will say in the 1700s in America, one of the greatest issues that faced the whole Americas is baptism in the Bible by immersion, and is it for believers only? Now, we live today, we know, the Bible tells us that we live in a day in which truth isn't important. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. And this gives us the spirit of the day in which we live. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, which is in direct contrast to this whole issue of what is the truth? What does the Bible say? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, in the early days of America, people were going after their own traditions, and they were going after their own religion, and they were going after the status quo. Today, the thing is, people are going after their own lusts. They're going after their own lifestyle. They don't care what the truth is. They just want to live the way they want to live. If they want to drink, that doesn't matter if the Bible says it or not. If they want to dance, doesn't matter what the Bible says. If they want to sell alcohol, doesn't matter what the Bible says. If they, want to live a loose life, doesn't matter what the Bible says. People, and you read the book of Jude, the great theme of Jude is they lived after their own lusts, after their own lusts. But it's at the expense of truth. It's at the expense of truth. And believer's baptism is about, well, what's the truth? What is the truth? And so, looking at a few verses, let's do that for sake of context and for sake of truth. Acts chapter 18. What kind of people were baptized? Acts chapter 18, verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." What was the prerequisite? To believe, to be born again. And those that were born again were baptized. Of course, we have the simple truth. Well, what is the, you know, what is the mode of baptism? Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Is it immersion? Matthew chapter 3. Obviously, very simple place. Matthew chapter 3, it said in verse 16, verse 14, "And John, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said to him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God, and descended upon him like a dove, and lighted upon him." He was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. Much water. Rivers of water. See, here is water. Doesn't talk about a glass of water. He's not talking about a jug of water. He's talking about a particular body of water, a place where there was much water. Truth. Does baptism save? No, baptism is only for those who already have been saved. Baptism is about the truth. The question is, how important is truth to you? And what is the key issue about truth? Turn with me a couple different verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What is the key issue about truth? Well, first of all, The issue is truth cannot be understood until, first of all, a person has been born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now think about that. Before you were saved, what did you think about people who were baptized by immersion? Well, if you're a typical person and you heard about people being baptized by immersion, you said, who cares? Right? Who cares? Big deal. It doesn't matter. That's what they want to do? Fine. Why? Because when you're unsaved, spiritual truth doesn't matter. It's just religion. But you know, when you get saved, truth matters. When you get saved, now it isn't a matter of this religion versus this religion. It's a matter of what does the Bible say? And when a person gets saved, all of a sudden, now the Bible becomes an open book. And what I mean by that, it's a book that people understand contains the truth. And they want to live by the truth. John chapter 17. Notice this great passage of Scripture. What the Lord Jesus said about truth and what it said about the Bible. Notice John chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus talking about the disciples, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What did the Lord give them? He gave them the word of God. And what did the word of God do? The word of God changed their life. And because of the truth of the word of God, they were rejected. Notice what it says in verse 8. For I've given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Jesus said, I know my sheep. And they hear my voice, and they follow me. What is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible. The Bible. And so believer's baptism is about truth. It's about truth. You know, there have been millions of people who were martyred because of the truth. It was 475 that King Gregory made a law. And his law was that all babies were to be baptized, and that when they were baptized, they would become citizens of the Holy Roman Empire. Well, if you were a believer, now you immediately became an enemy of the state. You immediately became a lawbreaker. And true Christians, from that point on in history, lost the name Christian. And were considered lawbreakers. And so that's why from history, true believers were given any other name than the name Christian. They were called the Cathari, the Purus. They were called the Waldensians. Those who were converted under Peter Waldo and were believers and followed the Bible. Many different names that they were given. John Wycliffe, he and Tyndale were Lollards, and they were not given the name Christian. They were given a name of disrepute. Why? Because ever since 475, the people of God lost the name Christian. And even so, in Germany, there was only two established churches, the Lutherans and the Catholics, and everybody else was called a sect. If you know what that means, it means that everybody else was a cult. And so true Christians were called cultists, and people who followed Rome and their error were called Christians. Why would a person follow the Bible and be called a sect or a name of disrepute or be considered a lawbreaker or be rejected in society? Why? Because of truth. The third principle of believers' baptism, I think that is important for us to think about, and it's related to these others, is Luke chapter 14. Verse 27, we have the issue of what does it take to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple is the word mephete, which means a learner. It is oftentimes translated as a follower, but a disciple is a person who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And notice that in the Bible, every believer is challenged with the cost of discipleship. Every believer is challenged with the cost of a discipleship. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Notice what it says. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is he saying? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there can be nothing that comes between you and Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 26 of chapter 14. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is it saying? It's saying that if we have anything in front of Jesus Christ, if there's any relationship that is more important than following Jesus Christ, we cannot be his disciple. Because a disciple is one who has put everything away that would be between him and following Jesus Christ. You know, we live in that day today that many people claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but it seems that everybody has some reason why they won't follow Jesus Christ 100%. There's always some reason that people say, I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ 100%. Now, for some people, it's a very simple thing, like money. Very simple. And they're a salesman, and to make sales. They need to you know, buy the people drinks, and they say, well, you know what? I ain't going to choose money. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look not thou upon the wine when it turneth itself right and all of that. Look thou not upon it. Bible says no, teetotal, abstinence. But person says, you know what? I don't want to follow that because it'll cost me some money. It'll cost me some sales. It'll cost me some friends. Well, the Bible says that person can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ because there's something between them and God. And you know, there's some parents that can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ because they won't take a stand on what's right in their home. And they're afraid of the consequences of taking a stand in their home and saying, no, we aren't going to do such and such. And rather than face some kind of trouble or some kind of rebellion, they give in. And so they just take that area of their life and they just throw it away and say, well, we'll just forget that. Well, guess what? They can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ because there's something between them and total obedience to Jesus Christ. And we could multiply that by multitudes of things today. Everyone seems to have something that is keeping them from total obedience to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, unless you're willing to forsake it all, you cannot be my disciple. And so the Lord said in Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the main issue of believers' baptism? The main issue of believers' baptism is total identification with Jesus Christ. It's an identification with Jesus Christ in death. It's identification with Christ in burial. That old life is gone. That it is identification with Christ in life, new life in Jesus Christ. It's identifying with Jesus Christ. A very simple principle. It was only 50 days after Jesus Christ was crucified, condemned by the Sanhedrin, nailed on the cross, and the day of Pentecost comes, and what happens? As Peter preaches, he said, repent and be baptized. Whoa! Can't I just kind of be silent? Can't I just hide this? You know? Faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus was condemned to death by the Sanhedrin. They're still in power. I don't want to be identified with him. You know, baptism is a picture of a person being willing to pay whatever cost it takes to follow Jesus Christ. That doesn't save you. But it is the defining issue of whether you will be a true disciple of Jesus Christ or not. I believe that we are in a discipleship crisis today. We have a Christianity that wants to say they're on their way to heaven, but they want to pick and choose how much they follow Jesus Christ. We have a Christianity that wants a fire escape from hell. But they don't want to, for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Now, throughout history, persecution solved most of that problem. And throughout history, just as God had planned it, believers' baptism has been one of the main issues in history that has been the mark of a disciple. A person who is willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. And that's why it says in Matthew 28, teach all nations. The word is disciple all nations. That means you got to bring them to faith in Christ, and you got to bring them to a place of surrender to Jesus Christ. Disciple all nations, and then baptize them. Who's them? Disciples. Who's a disciple? A person who has counted the cost. A person who has said, I will follow Jesus Christ no matter what. That's a disciple. Now, it says, make disciples and baptize disciples. And so baptism is the mark of a disciple. In 1799, September, John Leland was returning from Bedford and had an evening meeting at a place called the North Garden. After the preaching was over, a Mrs. Bailey informed him that she had a desire to be baptized. But her husband had told her if she was ever baptized, he would whip her within 1 inch of her life and kill the man that should baptize her. That he had once seen John Leland and liked him so well that he said if Leland should come that way that he might baptize her. And now she wished to embrace the opportunity. John Leland asked her if she was willing to suffer on supposition her husband should revolt to his first resolution. Yes, she said, if I am whipped, my Savior had long furrows plowed upon his back. Well, he said, if you venture your back, I will venture my head. Accordingly, the candles were lighted, and we went to the water, and she was baptized. John Leland's engagement called him to start very early the next morning. He afterwards heard that Mr. Bailey had whipped her. But the head of John the Baptist, that was him, had not been taken off as of yet. The cost of discipleship. The cost of following Jesus Christ. Throughout history, a cost of reproach. A cost of being different from the establishment. A cost of being castigated and mocked and ridiculed. The cost of being pointed out. The cost of death in many cases. Just to be baptized? To die? To give your life? Just to be baptized? To be cast out of your family? To lose your job, to be thrown into prison, to have your property confiscated in the Netherlands in the 1500s. If you were a Baptist and they made the law that if you would turn in a Baptist, that you would all their property would be turned over to you. be a good motive to turn in a Baptist even if they weren't, wouldn't it? The cost? Do that? Suffer that? Just to be baptized? Most people would say never. Never. But in the Bible, baptism has always been the symbol of the person's willingness to follow Jesus Christ and obey Him no matter what. Now, admittedly, today, there's not a whole lot of cost. Admittedly, there might be a little bit of mocking. Admittedly, there might be a little bit of laughing. It means more than just getting wet. It means being willing to follow Jesus Christ in every area of your life. And there, that would mean that there's going to be a number of changes in that person's life as they follow Jesus Christ. But very few today, at least in our country, die. Very few have their property confiscated. Very few are thrown into jail. Very few are whipped to 1 inch of death. But yet the truth is still there. Baptism is a mark of a person being willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. It's the cost, it's the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. One who has said, I will follow Him no matter what. As we think of these things tonight, let me ask you a question. Do you have genuine faith? Do you have genuine faith? You know, baptism really was a test if a person had genuine faith. You know, baptism isn't like it's made to be something that you do. Baptism is always meant to be a test of genuine faith. Are you willing to obey Jesus Christ in any area of your life? Are you willing to lose your job over Bible principle? Are you willing to lose some money just because following the Bible won't make you in the elite club? You willing to follow the Bible and be mocked at by the religious crowd? I mean, all those are real, real issues. Baptism hasn't lost its focus. It still is today. Baptism points out and focuses on, have you really been born again? Have you really passed from death unto life? My friend, if you've not passed from death unto life, there would be no reason that you would want to risk your life into mere obedience to Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, would there? Not a chance. Believer's baptism emphasizes the reality of the need of personal salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ. Baptism emphasizes the importance of truth. To follow Jesus Christ is to follow Him in truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And those who know Jesus Christ are people of the truth. And because, no matter what the cost, because it is the truth, because people are saved, they'll want to know what the truth is. And because they are saved, They will do what the truth says, no matter what the cost. Because baptism has to do with what is the truth. Baptism has to do with the cost of following Jesus Christ. The cost of following Jesus Christ. There is a cost to follow Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus Christ, a person must be willing to deny themselves and take up the cross. That picture, that symbol of death, of rejection, of reproach, of dying to self. Baptism is a mark of the cost of identifying with Jesus Christ, and more so as these last days continue on and the coming of our Lord draws near. So as we think about this tonight, first of all, I remember the story of Brady Pewitz. He kind of grew up in this church. He came here probably 4 or 5 years of age. He was here a number of years. And I remember as a teenager saying, Brady, you know, you need to get serious about following the Lord. Brady, you know, you need to get baptized and give yourself to the Lord, be a member of the church. And he's always hesitant. Always hesitant. And he heard every sermon he could ever hear. But he was hesitant. And eventually, he just stopped coming to church. He was 18, eventually stopped coming to church. Well, maybe 10 years later, Brady Pewitz, he had a job up in Germantown. I'm not exactly sure how it all worked, but maybe moved up to that area. But he went to Falls Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. The next day, or that day, was revival meetings. Or the next week. And he was back in church on Monday night. And Brady Pewitz got saved. Brady Pewitz got saved. And every time I saw him since then, he was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You'd look at him, there's a smile on his face. He was glad to be there. Soon afterwards, he got baptized. And I don't remember, somewhere along the line, he and I had a conversation. And he said, you know, Pastor, my problem was, I wasn't saved. I knew all the lingo, but I couldn't follow Jesus Christ. I couldn't give myself to follow. I wasn't saved. He was confused. I think maybe he thought salvation was all that he knew, which was praying a little prayer and knowing the answers, but he wasn't saved. You know, once he got saved, going to church wasn't a problem. Going to church, I mean, once he got saved, deciding to follow Jesus Christ, it wasn't a problem. You know, once he got saved, it wasn't a problem to decide to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a problem. Because, you know, baptism really does bring it into focus as a person really experienced genuine salvation or not. Have they really been born again? Baptism puts it right to the front. You know, if baptism is something other than what it's supposed to be, if baptism was just something that Baptists did, and it didn't mean following the Lord and a mark of discipleship, then it would be no problem for unsaved professors to get baptized. No problem, because there's no cost to it. Yeah, no problem. I'll go through the motions. I'll do it. No, that's not a problem. But you know, believers' baptism in the Bible setting really puts the focus on what it really is. Have you really been born again? Do you know that? Is the truth important to you? Is the truth important to you? So important to you, the truth would be so important to you that even though the law says it is illegal to be baptized by immersion upon profession of faith, you would still do it. Because the Bible says so. Because it's the truth. Baptism has been made to be pretty insignificant today. And Christianity is suffering because of it. We have a lot of lukewarm Christians. We have a lot of people who've never been born again, who've been dunked, uncommitted disciples, because baptism has been made something you do. And we're suffering because of it. But real baptism, you might say, brings out the best. Real baptism really identifies and puts to the focus, you must be born again. Real baptism puts right out in focus, what is the truth? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Real baptism is a real mark of discipleship. It is really the basic truth of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. And so tonight, let me ask you a question. Are you really saved? Oh, you're a Baptist. You've been in Baptist church all your life. You prayed a little prayer. But are you saved? Are you saved? What about the truth? Is the truth so important to you? You know, the truth can't be important to you if you're not saved. But when you're saved, the truth becomes important. Doesn't matter what Uncle so-and-so says. It doesn't matter what preacher so-and-so says. It doesn't matter what the establishment says. You know what? It's, hey, what does the Bible say? Truth. And when you're born again, and Jesus said, come, follow me. A believer, by the grace of God, of course, is glad to say, I will follow him no matter what. No matter what. And think about it. Throughout history, God has put these big, 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 big realities right in the front of new believers. And I remember Dr. Johnson coming. And he was saying, you know, in Cambodia, we had a lot of fall off with our converts. And he said, you know, I was just trying to ease them into, you know, the Christian life. You know, they'd make a profession of faith, and I'd try to be very careful, take one thing at a time, you know. And he said, you know what? I had this tremendous drop-off rate. And he said, you know what? I began to realize that that's not how the Bible is. The Bible confronted with the new believers. Be a disciple. And that discipleship was put together in believers' baptism. And he said, so I began preaching it like the Bible said. You're saved. You need to get baptized. And that means you need to follow Jesus Christ 100%. He said, all of a sudden, our churches became powerful. And we had revival. And the drop-off rate was completely different. Because he was presenting the truth of the Word of God as God intended it to be. Yes, follow Jesus Christ 100%. And you know what? If that is a great truth for believers, if that's a great truth for new Christians, let me ask you a question. Isn't that a great truth for old Christians? You know, the curse of old Christians is I've gotten used to just coasting along. And I know enough of the answers now that I can just coast along and go through the motions. But to make big decisions for Jesus Christ, that's something way in the past. That's the curse of being an old Christian. Forgot that to follow Jesus Christ means that we must be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to obey Him. And there is always a cost. There is always a cost to obey Him. And we, to be a true disciple, must continually be willing to pay that price. And then we will be able to rejoice in what Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you to become the fishers of men. And our lives and our churches will be full of power instead of weakness. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you tonight for the great truth of believer's baptism. And Lord, we know the unsaved people can't understand a message like this, thinking that believer's baptism is so important and yet it has nothing to do with getting a person saved. And yet, Lord, that is exactly true. That baptism has of no value, has no value except a person is born again. And truly, only a person who's been born again would truly want to follow the Lord and believer's baptism as it is given in the Bible, a mark of total submission to Jesus Christ, to follow Him no matter what. And so, Lord, I pray that you will minister to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would revitalize our soul as many of us have just kind of gotten used to going through the motions and we've become comfortable and we've forgotten, Lord, any sense of having to pay a price to follow Jesus Christ, or we have figured we've paid enough price in the past and there isn't any more to pay yet in the future. And Lord, shake us up from our lethargy. Shake us up from that spirit that is so contrary to the New Testament and these great truths, Lord. Bring us back to Bible Christianity and the fervor and the commitment and the obedience that it has within it. And I pray, Lord, that you will even use this message to encourage and strengthen Steve and Gina as they follow you in believers' baptism tonight. Encourage them as they even review these thoughts in their minds of this important commitment to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for that dear precious soul, oh God, that, how hard it is, Lord, to try to live the Christian life without being born again. Oh God, our heart is just so burdened for those who struggle. because they'd not been born again. I just pray you'd be merciful to them and show them the freeness of salvation, and that it comes, Lord, when a person comes to the end of themselves and their pride and their ability to save themselves, and that it is only as a lost sinner, helpless and hopeless, that they could come to Jesus Christ and put their whole faith in Him and His shed blood and be born again by the very work of God in their soul. And so, Lord, use your word tonight. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, you say, you know, the great need of my life, the Spirit of God is just plugging it away at my soul. I need to be born again. I need to be born again. I need that new birth. Oh, I need that new life, that I can't fix up the old. I need a new heart. I need that new life. I don't need religion. I need the new birth. And the Lord will speak to your heart and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need that new birth. Would you pray for me? Anyone here tonight? Okay. I see that little hand. Okay. Others? Okay. Amen. I see that hand. That's what I need. I need that new birth. Okay. I see that hand as well. Others? Perhaps you're tonight and say, you know what? I truly have been born again. And you know what? I realize what the Bible says, that that God commands us as a believer to be baptized. And I realize that it is the mark of a total commitment to follow Jesus Christ no matter what. No matter what. We're not playing games. We're not going through motions, but it is a true mark of identification with Jesus Christ and the truth and what is right and doing what is right. And you say, you know what? I'm ready to step out of the shadows and pay the price of identifying myself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you say, you know what? That's exactly what I need to do. Okay? You just lift up your hand. Okay? All right? Now remember, take your notes and review exactly the price of what this means to follow Jesus Christ 100%. And that it will cost you something, and probably something big. Lord, now I thank you tonight for the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for those that recognize that they need something that only Jesus can give them, and that's a new birth. And Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross that make it possible that we could have forgiveness of sins, and the fact that you rose from the dead that make it possible that we could have new life. And so I pray that, Lord, that these dear precious souls would seek you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, that you would bring them to the place of total faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with those tonight who have raised their hand, that are beginning to recognize that to follow Jesus Christ, to know him, means to follow him. And that you are speaking to their life about this important mark of a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would so move in our midst and work in each of our hearts who've been challenged again about vital, real Christianity. I pray in Jesus' name.